of things I just want to briefly say. Firstly, that we would very much value your prayers in the future. A work like ours is very demanding. Sam has already mentioned that. We hold anything up to 12 crusades a year. There's very little time between crusades, and on top of that, we have 34 radio programs every week that we send out. So you can tell that life is hectic, and that's a poor way to describe it. It's more than hectic. To keep on top of the radio programs, it needs almost a miracle every month. And we just thank God for the ministry, but it's an ever-expanding ministry. Every year it seems to grow bigger. And at times we are frightened at what's happening. We know that God is in control and there's no need to be afraid, but sometimes you just wonder how many more responsibilities can be carried and how many more areas can be touched. And we need your prayers. We have at this present time some 22,000 prayer partners, and they pray with us every day. They pray regularly. That isn't the full prayer partnership, because some of them are only names that represent a prayer group that meets weekly in homes. But we have 22,000 people that receive our prayer letters who promise to pray for the work. Some of you do receive our news sheets. You've been getting them because Sam furnished us with a good many names earlier that we could get you familiarized with our ministry before we came to the city. But if you don't receive this news sheet and would like to get it so that you can pray intelligently and rejoice with us in the ministry, we'd like you to have it. Now, all you have to do is to give your name and address to one of the ushers that is out in the foyer. Tell him or whoever is responsible there at the table section that you want to receive this. They'll give you pencils and paper. You can jot your name down and we'll send it to you. The next send out will be in 2 weeks from now. You won't get yours, I don't suppose, until after Christmas. But you'll get your newsletter, you'll get a calendar with all the full diary of next year's crusades. It's a calendar you can use because it's an engagement calendar, not just a pretty one. One you can put in all your dentist appointments, chiropodist's appointments, all the other things you'd like to forget but daren't. You can write them all in on there, and you can put in all of the activities that are going to be held in your own fellowship, and you can use it. And every time you go to it to look for your own daily appointments, you can pray for our work. And we'd like you to have that. So you just give us your name and address and we'll do it. I want to say also that if you have a shortwave radio set, you can hear our programs every week. We're on the air from HCJB Quito, Ecuador, and you can hear us every Wednesday evening at 10:30 local time. That's if you have shortwave. We're not on AM, but we are on shortwave, and you can pick it up if you've got a receiver. 10:30 every Wednesday evening on 19, 25, and 35 meter bands. 19, 25, and 35 meter bands on the shortwave from Quito, Ecuador. So some of you may want to do that, and you'll pick up programs from our crusades. We shall be taking some of the recordings from here, sending them out right around the world during the next few weeks. There's just a verse that I want to give to you at this time. It's a verse, you no need to turn to it because it's known to us all. The Lord Jesus and Peter were meeting after the Lord's resurrection. And you know, the Lord was speaking to Peter, and Peter had much grief in his heart about his behavior on the day of betrayal before the Lord was crucified. Peter had denied he knew his Lord. Peter had said, "I know not the man." But then, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they met together on a number of occasions. And it was on one of those occasions that Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" It's a pretty heart-searching question. I just wonder how I'd feel if the Lord stood right there this afternoon, as close as he was to Peter, and looked me right in the eye and said to me, "Dick, do you love me?" "Peter, do you love me?" The second time he asked, "Peter, do you love me?" It was really searching. It was getting through into the innermost part of Peter. A third time he asked Peter, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter, from his innermost soul, said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know everything. You know that I love you. And is it true this afternoon that the Lord of glory, who knows everything, he does. He knows everything. And this afternoon, as he knows everything, would it be true to say, Lord, you who know everything, you know that I love you? It's a challenge I want to leave with Christians this afternoon. Do we really love the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us? Or how much of our Christian living is just going through a weekly and a daily routine which is empty and dull and meaningless and lifeless and useless? How many of us go regularly on the Lord's Day even to partake at the Lord's table simply out of a routine rather than a love for Jesus? And if we say to the Lord today, Lord, I love you, I love you, then would not the Lord come back and say to us today, if a man says he loved God and he loves not his brother, he lies? I believe any Christian who professes to love God and has no love for dying men and women outside of the fold is a liar before God. And I believe the Christian church today, all over the world, is riddled with men and women who lie in their daily lives. There is no outgoing for souls in the Christian church in the 1970s. Men and women do not weep for souls to be saved. I can tell you in the years of my ministry, I cannot number more than 3 prayer meetings, crusade prayer meetings, where men have been totally broken to weep for the salvation of men. And I've been preaching since 1956. And I can only name it from my memory 3 prayer meetings where men and women have sobbed and sobbed for souls. And I can tell you in every one of those instances it was followed by a multitude of salvation. We went to one chapel in Chester, north of England. And there was no break. There were no souls. We got together and we wept late into the night. We wept and we prayed and we pleaded with God. It wasn't a thing that was turned on. It was a spontaneous thing. It was such a burden for men and women who knew not Christ. During that crusade, 9 married couples in their mid-30s to mid-40s were saved, followed by most of their families. There were many others, but it was just a tremendous thing. It followed the weeping for souls. Now, I want to ask you this afternoon. This crusade is but the beginning of God touching Toronto. What's God going to do in the future, none of us can tell. But there has been in many of our hearts a challenge. Many Christians have spoken to me. Some Christians have written to me. I had a beautiful letter yesterday from a Christian who told me in her own words what God has done in her life in these last 2 weeks. What God has done in burdening her heart for men and women. How she's been out witnessing, and never before in her life has she been able to do it. How God has touched her heart. And I believe God has touched this company of people to care about men and women. Now I believe that we are living in the most difficult and crisis days that Christians have lived since the first century. The whole world is facing a gigantic crisis, far greater than any of us can conceive. Yesterday I was told that a group of economists have declared this last week that they believe that Italy will be bankrupt in 6 weeks, that Great Britain will follow in under 6 months, and Japan will be through, completely through, in 8 months. And if that happened, the United States would follow, all of Europe would fall, and Canada would not be able to stand its ground, though it is today, with Germany, the strongest two economies in the world. We are living in a fool's paradise. We are living in a dream world. We are living on the brink of prophecies being fulfilled. We are living in dangerous times. We are living at a time when I believe that men and women are going to cry out for God because of their utter despair. And I believe that if we as Christians are ready, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid if we lose all of our home and all of our property and all of our material things. Why should that make us afraid? We're not citizens of this world. I've said recently in Great Britain to Christians, if a recession in Great Britain is going to bring Great Britain to its knees and to revival, let us get down and pray that it comes sooner than it will. Because the salvation of men is of far greater importance than things. And I leave it with you today. We live in tremendously exciting times. We live in dangerous times. We're living and passing through a period of tremendous crisis. But we're living at a time when Christ is Lord. And He's going to save to the utmost all that will call upon His name. And what God is looking for in these days is men and women born again of His Spirit whose hearts yearn for the salvation of their neighbor, their children, their parents, their workmates and friends. And I believe that God, out of this company here today, could set this city on fire within weeks if you began to pray for souls with tears, began to weep for men, began to knock at doors, began to witness and to share your faith. I believe we could see God do a tremendous thing. God has worked in hundreds of hearts here, and God's not finished yet. He's going to work this afternoon, and He's going to go on working day after day after day in the heart and the life of every man, woman, boy and girl here who says from their heart, Lord, You know that I love You. Lord, I love You. Plant in my heart a love for men and women who are living and dying without a Savior. Oh, may God give us all a glimpse into hell and then show us heaven itself. And help us to go out to snatch men from death and bring them to Christ that they may live forever. Our reading from the Word of God is taken from Luke 6, Luke 18 and the last few verses. Luke 18, the last few verses. And it came to pass that as He was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave all the praise unto God. May we do that today, not only for the reading of his word, but for the blessings of this crusade. May we together give all the praise unto God. Roy Nellum will bring us a message in song at this time.
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wondrous sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me.
Ask that we bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed, and everyone who knows the Lord be much in prayer. We come to the closing message of this crusade. We believe that God is going to speak at this time with power. It is important that each one of us now be in prayer, praying for those who are with us today who as yet may not have found the peace and the comfort and the assurance of faith that we enjoy. I know that there are those with us today who have been present on past occasions and have longed within their heart to be sure of the things of which we speak. This is your moment with God. Many of you have experienced great loneliness in the past. Friends have failed you. Loved ones perhaps have passed on from this world and you feel so alone. Some of you are very afraid of pending events, and many afraid of death. Some feel so guilty within of sins committed, of hurts that have touched other people's lives because of carelessness or folly. Somehow you long for a new beginning. You have so many problems. You have great need. I'll tell you today, the Savior is greater than all your need. We're going to pray. Oh God in heaven, we ask this afternoon that you will speak to all of our hearts. As Christians, we want to go home deeply burdened about men and women and their need of Christ. As those who know not the Lord Jesus, O Lord, many of them are seeking after you. They are searching for truth. They are searching for life. They long within their hearts for the assurance of your love within their soul. Lord, this afternoon, speak, we pray. Use this service to gather in every person here unsaved, that they might come by faith into your kingdom and know you as their Lord, Savior, and friend. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The blind man asked the question, what's all the noise, all the excitement? Why is everybody talking at once? What means this crowd that's coming down the street toward me? And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. What a tremendous thing to be told. If you are a man with a deep problem, if you are a blind man who has heard that Jesus of Nazareth can give blind men sight, what a thing to be told. He was told that Jesus was there. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This afternoon, I can tell you with absolute confidence that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is here. This afternoon, He is passing by. He is longing to touch your life, to solve your problems, to meet your need, to cleanse your heart, to save your soul. He is longing this afternoon with a longing deeper than you will ever know. He is longing for you to receive Him by faith, that all of the blessings of eternal God might come into your heart, into your life, and into your home. God cares about you. God knows about your problems. God knows about your home. God knows about these troubled times in which we live and the problems that that brings to us and the fears that it brings to our heart. And God cares. Men and women say to me often, well, where is the proof of God's caring? This wretched old world in which we live, men and women dying, suffering, wars, cancers that take men and women out into eternity, suffering excruciating pain, thousands and thousands of children dying of hunger. Tell me, where is the sign of God's care and God's love? And again we point away to Calvary, and there we see God's care, God's love, God's involvement in the problems of human life and in the deep need of every human heart. And although it was 2,000 years ago, the blessings of the cross and of the death of Jesus at Calvary can be enjoyed by you today. But you say that doesn't solve the problem of suffering and hunger and the deformity of little children. I want to see God involved in this thing. God was involved in this thing when He died in the person of Jesus at the cross. Because everything that I have mentioned in these last few moments are caused by sin. Children die of hunger because of sin. Not because there isn't enough food to feed them, but because there are too many sinful hearts who overindulge to allow those children to eat what is their right. It is sin. You say, but what about little children born deformed? And what about cancers that eat away a man's body and give him such pain? It's sin. Not the person's sin. Any more than the child dying is dying because of his sin. It is just a matter that the whole of the world is affected by sin. The whole of creation has been affected by sin. The Bible tells us that there isn't anything perfect in the whole world. And because the whole world groans because of sin, every human being is affected because of the sin that is in the world. But God did not abandon this sin-sick, sin-broken world. God came down to change it. God came down to solve its problems. And there is an answer in Jesus to the problems of every human being throughout the whole of this planet. For the sin of every heart, the heartbreak of every life, the problems of every soul can be met in Jesus. He is real. He is alive. He is God's Son. He died that you and I might find forgiveness and peace, that we might find life with a capital L, that we might find life that is abundant, but that we might receive life that is everlasting. And although until Jesus comes again in all his great power and glory, sin will affect the whole of creation and sin will affect every human being, whether they are a Christian or a non-Christian, although that is a fact, yet when Jesus comes, sin will be dealt with, and the devil that has caused the havoc will be bound for 1,000 years. And then, when all things shall be made new by the power of Almighty God, then the devil himself will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be forever and ever. God has dealt with the problem of sin at the cross. And when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then sin will be dealt with forever. And if our faith is in the Christ of Calvary, the Son of God, we will go out to live eternally in a new kingdom. You say that's an easy way out. I want a sort of faith that gets me involved in the problems of the world today. And I'll tell you then the sort of faith you need is a faith in Jesus. For that'll get you involved in the problems of the world today. It'll get you right in to the biggest problem areas with the message, the only message that can change a man's life. Now, I don't know what your problems are today, but I know that this blind man had a problem. You know his problem. He couldn't see. Not only could he not see, but he was hungry too. For he wasn't only a blind man, he was a beggar. He was hungry. He was homeless. And he sure had a problem. And he longed for someone, somewhere, someday, to care enough about him to touch his heart and touch his life and solve his problem. He did not know that Jesus of Nazareth would ever be concerned enough to come his way. What's your problem today? Am I speaking to somebody who really is facing a deep problem? Speaking to someone today, facing loneliness, real loneliness. I feel sometimes you could scream, nobody understands you, your problem. You're surrounded by people at work, but you're lonely. You're surrounded by people at school, but you're lonely. The lady said to me once in a seaside town, and we were holding open-air services on the promenade, she said, there's so many people on this promenade, she said, you can't take a step without being buffeted and pushed by somebody. But she said, amidst them all, I'm so lonely I could scream. For she said, there isn't anybody out of the thousands who knows me or cares about me. I'm alone. She said, on Monday I go back home. She said, I go back to a little home that never has been empty before. She said, my husband died a few weeks ago, and she said, I can't stand the thought of going home. She said, it's lonely enough here with all these people around. She said, what will it be when I sit down at the table? He was always there. Now there's an empty chair and just me. She said, how can a woman live with this? I'm so alone. And I told her of someone who would not actually sit on that chair and be seen. But I told her of someone who would step into her life in reality and into her heart as a person who would take away that bitterness and that terrible sense of loss. And His name is Jesus. He was there through the days of the Bible. Wherever there was a broken heart and a lonely soul, He was there. He was there. And Jesus is here today. Is that your problem? Are you afraid? Some people are so afraid they can hardly sleep at night. They're afraid. They're afraid of the problems that press upon them every day. In this time of inflation, when you scarcely know whether you'll be able to meet tomorrow's bills, for everything just skyrockets. When things go up in price, they don't go up by 3 or 4%. They take jumps like 12 and 15% at a time, and you say, this is crazy. How can I bring my children up? I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid about my husband's job. I'm afraid of the world. Some of you are afraid of death. Some of you are afraid that if things are really going, as I mentioned earlier, then perhaps some fool somewhere will start another war. And atomic bombs will fall. You wonder why people in Great Britain are afraid? We know that our little island is covered by rockets already posed in Russia that would fall on our little island, and it would not be a matter of hours, but less than an hour, every major city, no matter what America did, our little island would be gone, and almost 60 million people would die, because they could cover our island with so few ballistic missiles that every part of the British Isles will be wiped out. People are afraid of that. I talk to kids in the street and they're afraid of that because they realize where the world's going. We're getting so in a corner now about the problems of oil and food and all the other things that somebody soon is going to do that stupid thing and millions will die. Where are you going to spend eternity? Some of you have had it so easy, so comfortable, so pleasant. Some of you have faced so few problems that you haven't even faced the fact of death, and you wish even now a preacher wouldn't bring it to you. Others of you are afraid of death, and some of you would be if you dared to stare it in the face. But you hope beyond hope that it is a way out there somewhere in the dim future, that you dare not and need not care about it now. But what about death? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. If you knew that you were going to die by midnight tonight, would you go out of this building as you came in? Or would you seek some answers? And would you turn in faith to God? If you knew there wasn't a shadow of doubt that by midnight tonight you would be cold and dead, would you carelessly get up as if this service was not for you? What about eternity? Should you be as careless as you are? Some of you are afraid and you say, is there answers to death? Yes, there is. There is an answer to death. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He was buried. But He rose again! He conquered death. If you know Christ in your heart, you do not fear death because Christ has vanquished the power of death. The grave isn't our goal. Heaven is our goal. Every person that is born again has this hope within him that heaven is his or hers. The Apostle Paul said, I shall be absent from my body. Think of it. He wasn't thinking of a grave, nor yet of the jaws of a lion. He said, when I die, I will be absent from my body, and I will be present with my Lord. That's faith, but it is a faith that is real. And I believe it, because Jesus said it. And you can step into that kind of faith today. It isn't reserved for a few important people. This kind of faith and this kind of hope and this kind of salvation And this eternal life is for every man, woman, and boy and girl who will take God at His word and take a simple step of faith into salvation. And you can be saved this afternoon. Whatever your problem, you can be saved this afternoon. And if you came in here not knowing that you even had a problem, I'll tell you, you've got one, and your problem is yourself. Your problem is yourself. Because your real self is a self that's out of tune and out of touch with God, and that's your real problem. So if you didn't know you had one, God says to you, you've got one, and it's a big one, and you better get it dealt with. For unless our nature, our personality is changed by the Spirit of God, we have no hope of eternal life. We have no hope of entering into God's new kingdom. But how does a man become a changed man? How can a person have a new life? Well, look at the story. Here's a man with a problem, and here's a man with an answer. The man with a problem is blind and hungry. The man with the answer is the risen Christ of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, now risen victorious. He's the man with the answer. And the blind man asked the question, what's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. How is it with you this afternoon? For this man, it was the very first day of his life that ever hope had come to his ears or touched his heart. Every day had been hopeless. Do you think what it would be like to be born blind? And every doctor you go to and every specialist you see tells you the same story. I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. We'd love to do it. If we operated, there'd be no success. There's nothing we can do. Your condition is such that we cannot help you. He'd heard it as a baby. He'd heard it as his mother held his hand and he listened in to the consultant's words. Mother didn't even think the little ears were understanding the message that was given. But there was no hope. He'd lived with it. No hope. Someone here today has a temper. Boy, does it get you into trouble. Spoiling your marriage. It's getting in the way of your work. The problem in your community. It's your temper. And somehow you've said over and over again, there's no hope, I can't be a new man. And if I were to talk to you about it, you would say, well, you should have known my father. He had a temper like this. And my mother was no angel. And I've inherited it from them. I can't ever get the better over this thing. Of course you can. But you've lived with that kind of thought. There's no hope. No hope. Some of you are jealous. Jealous about somebody else, somewhere. And you feel, I can't get the better of this thing. You can. There's hope. You've lived with it so long, you think you can never have a new nature. You can have a new nature. You're looking at a boy whose temper, a man now, but as a boy whose temper was worse than any temper that anybody has in this building. My temper left marks on my mother's body, wearing foolishness and temper and rottenness. I handled her in a way I should never have done. I had no control, but I met a man who changed me. His name was Jesus. It doesn't matter what thing it is in your life, don't be like this lad. He thought there was no hope because everybody said there was no hope. And the first day he discovered there was the slightest hope was the day he heard of Jesus. Are you proud? Talking to somebody today who's so proud. Do you know that's why you're not a Christian? You're so proud. You're proud of your own achievement. You're proud of your children's achievement. You're proud of your achievement in business. You're proud of who you are. You're proud of what you are. But I'll tell you, in God's eyes, you are a mere nobody. We're all the same. The Queen upon her throne, the President, the Prime Minister, the humblest man in the street, in the sight of God, is on the same level. We're human beings with problems that God loves. and that God can solve. And some of us go about as if we've something to be proud of. And some of us don't even come to Christ because we're too proud. You say, well, I've tried not to be proud. It's just my nature. I'm a proud woman. Jesus can change everything about us. Blind man, Jesus is here. It was the first day of hope. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And his heart began to race with excitement. The blood ran through his veins and he was just thrilled. Jesus is here. Oh, if only today you could know this as I know it in my heart, that you could walk out of this auditorium a new woman, a new man. Not emotion. You could walk out saved. You could walk out with the power of the risen Christ in your life. I know it. I found him as a lad of 18. Oh, believe it. Jesus is here. There isn't anything in your life that Jesus will not change if you bring it to him. Oh, bring your problems, bring your loneliness, bring your fears, bring your temperament, bring yourself, bring your nature, bring your heart and bring your mind, bring your will and bring your soul to Christ, just in faith. And you'll walk out a new person, changed by the power of God, because he can do it. For him it was a day of hope. But it was also a time of activity. Did he sit still when he heard that? No, he did not. The moment he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he got busy. He could not sit idly by when he knew that Jesus was right there. He had to do something. My friend, you will never find God in your life, experience his power, enjoy his love, or know his salvation until you do something. If he just sat there, Jesus would have passed by. Why didn't Jesus pass by? Because he did something. What did he do? He cried from his soul, Jesus, Jesus, help me. It wasn't much to do, but it was all that he needed to do. Peter had the same experience. Peter was sinking in the sea. Remember, he jumped out of the boat and began to walk to Jesus. The waves were boisterous, the wind was howling. And at first he was walking, then he was sinking. But what did he do? He cried from his heart, Jesus, save me. And the Lord took his hand and saved him. The only thing you and I can do is to admit our need, be honest before God and ask for help. But if we don't do it, we go home without help. For God never comes where he's not wanted. And Jesus never steps into a human heart where he's not wanted. He comes when he's asked for. He comes when he's needed. He comes when we call. There was another storm on the sea. And it tells us that Jesus came walking across the waves. And it tells us he came right to the boat where 12 men were frightened to death of drowning. And he came right to the boat. And this is what the scriptures say. Read them for yourself. Jesus would have passed by. He came to the boat, but he would have passed by. And there's only one reason he didn't pass by those frightened men sinking in those waters. Because they cried out. And the moment they called to Jesus, he stepped into the boat. And he answered them, and he came right to the boat. And this is what the scriptures say, read them for yourself. Jesus would have passed by. He came to the boat, but he would have passed by. And there's only one reason he didn't pass by those frightened men sinking in those waters. Because they cried out. And the moment they called to Jesus, he stepped into the boat. And he answered their problem. He brought a calm and a peace. And he changed their life, and he saved them from death because they cried out. This man cried out. Now I want you to speak out from your heart to God today. You don't have to do it out loud. God hears a sigh. God sees one tear. And one tear can mean as much to God as 100 words. And one sigh from an empty life and a broken heart can mean as much to God as 100 words. But if it is from your heart today, you're saying, oh God, if Christianity is real, if Jesus Christ, your Son, has answers to my problems, if He can change my personality, if He can change my life, then I need Him. If you will say that to God from your soul today and bring your life to Christ, He'll change you. And in a moment or two from now, I'm going to ask you to come to Christ. Day after day in this crusade, men and women have come. They stood around here last night. The whole area here was filled with people. Young people, whole families, mothers, children. And they had come to Christ to give Him their problems, to give Him their sin, to give Him their lives, and to ask Jesus, who died for them, to save them and to enter their heart. And they went home radiantly happy. I'm going to ask you to come in a few moments down here publicly to give your life to Christ, and you're going to get up and come. For you're going to do something, not only cry from your heart, but you're going to come to Him. And I want to tell you, this was an hour of crisis. What did they tell Him? Do you know? What did they tell Him? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It was His hour. You read the story. Jesus came into the city. He dealt with the blind man. He spoke to Zacchaeus and saved Zacchaeus. He went on His journey to Jerusalem and died in Jerusalem. It was a true statement that Jesus was passing by. Jesus never passed by that street ever again. If that blind man hadn't cried then, the blind man would have stayed there and died in his blindness. For it was the only time that Jesus passed by. And I believe that Jesus has been passing by during this crusade. He's passed by. Some people have taken hold by faith as He's passed by. Night after night, men and women and young people have been saved. But this afternoon, He's passing by. He's passing by. He's passing by. If He passes you by today, for how long will He pass you by? How deep will be your problems if you let Him pass by? This is your moment with God. The more I preach, the more I know from experience as well as from the Word of God that the only time that any boy or girl or man and woman can respond to Christ is when the Holy Spirit draws him. You can't come just when you want to. The Holy Spirit works in your soul. And He gives you a desire to come, and the Holy Spirit has made you aware today of Christ and His love. Look to the cross. Let just for a moment see that lovely person, Jesus, dealing with your problem, dealing with your sin, dealing with the matter of your salvation. Look there and see Him dying. Look at the thorns, the nail prints. Listen to His cry of agony. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And as you look to the cross, believe it. Oh, believe it. Jesus loves you. He died to solve your problems, to take away your sin. He died to give you everlasting life. Don't let Him pass by this afternoon. He loves you. And you can become a Christian now. And so it was not only a moment of crisis, but it was a moment of decision. So it is for you. Jesus stood still. Fantastic thing. Christ, the Son of God, stood still and said, "Bring the man to Me." When the man began to cry, friends around said, "Be quiet, Jesus isn't interested." But Jesus was interested. And Jesus stood still. He who was passing by stood still and said, "Bring the man to Me." And this crusade is almost over. It has been prayed for. We have wept and we have prayed that God would pour out His blessing. And God has, but this is a moment that is passing. The crusade in 2 or 3 moments from now will be history. But you are here with your problems. You are here unsaved. You are here in need of Christ. And Jesus, for these few moments today, stands still in this auditorium and says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Bring the man to me. And Jesus stands here now and says, I love you. I died for you. Look at the nail prints. He says, if you'll come to me, I will save you. If you come to me, I'll comfort you. If you come to me, I'll be your friend. If you come to me, I'll take away all your sin. If you come to me, I'll give you eternal life. Come! Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the work of God. That's the Holy Spirit touching your heart. But, said Jesus, him that cometh. You can only come when God calls, but when he calls, you may come, you must come. And him that cometh, said Jesus, I'll not turn away. I'm going to ask you to come to Christ today. This man came to Christ, and Jesus said, what do you want? This is the decision. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want to leave here saved? What do you want? Said Jesus. And he said, Lord, give me my sight. Oh, that today you would cry for spiritual sight and for salvation, for answers to your problems. Oh, for a new nature. Oh, for answers to those innermost problems of your heart. Oh, for eternal life. Give me eternal life, Lord. Do you want Jesus in your life? Do you want to be sure you're going to heaven? Do you want to know you're saved? Now you can get up and go out of this building knowing that every sin is gone. Jesus will take your sin away. You can go out of this building with the Holy Spirit in your life. You can go home with Christ in your heart, but you must receive him. And this is how we're going to do it. The Bible says you must come to the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin and I need you. You must believe that Christ Jesus died for you. You must believe that he loves you. You must believe that he suffered on the cross for you. But for Christ to enter your heart and for you to go home saved, you must receive him by faith. How do you receive him? You ask him. You give your life to him and you receive him into your heart, into your will, into your life. All you do to be saved, all you do to become a Christian, is to believe that Christ died for you. And to welcome the living, risen Lord into your heart. And Jesus said to the man, your faith has saved you. Go. And he went seeing. And if you'll bring your life to Christ now and receive by faith Jesus into your heart, you can be saved. Now I'm going to ask you to indicate to God and to men that you are willing to receive Christ as Savior. I'm going to ask you to do it in a minute by getting up out of your seat. I'm going to ask you to walk down the nearest aisle. Night after night, men and women and boys and girls have come from all over the building. And I'm going to ask you to walk down here. Now, walking down these steps doesn't save one of you. Why do I ask you to come? Because there has to be a moment when you come to Christ in faith and receive him. The Bible says, if you're ashamed of Jesus, he'll be ashamed of you. But, if you will confess me, said Jesus, before men, I will confess you before my Father. There comes a moment when you put up the flag. There comes a moment when you stand beneath it and say, I believe, I'm trusting, I'm taking Jesus into my heart. Now there are scores of you children here today who've never ever stood out anywhere and said, I'm trusting in Jesus. I love Jesus. I want Jesus in my heart. There are many of you children. Your mum, your dad would be thrilled today if you come to Christ and give your heart to the Lord. You've just assumed you're Christians because you're in a Christian family. There are many of you teenagers that have never stood and said, yes, Lord, I'm for you, under your flag. There are many of you adults, husbands, wives, you're going to come together. Last night, two whole families came. Now it's your moment to come. Sweethearts, you come together. This is your moment. I'm going to ask that right now you come and you give your life to Christ. You receive him by faith and you become a Christian. Let us stand to sing. Everyone standing, you haven't got the song on your hymn sheet. The choir are going to sing a hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea. And as they sing, "Just As You Are," come to Christ. Don't let anything keep you. This is the last moment of the crusade. Just get up and come. Your coming will help many, many others to come. Now you come. If you want a friend to walk with you, you ask them. Husbands and wives, you come together. Sweethearts together. Children, you step out here. Not a child is too young to come. From all over the building, from the top row to the bottom, if you need Jesus in your heart, if you will receive Jesus, you come to the Lord Jesus right now. From everywhere, you come. Now stand right back so everybody can pass you. Now you come from everywhere. Quickly, reverently, come down the steps and give your life to Christ. Quickly, from everywhere. There's plenty of time. Folks are coming. You just come right now. Many are coming. You come from everywhere, right down here, and give your life to Christ. Many people are coming. You come from everywhere. Quickly, you come to Christ. This is your moment with God. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And this is your moment to receive the Lord. Many are coming. You come from all over the building. Plenty of time. We're going to take our time. The choir are going to go on singing. You come from everywhere. Quickly, you come to Christ. Wherever you are, you just come. This is your moment with God. There are many coming from everywhere. You just come. There may never be another moment like this. You come to Christ now. The choir are going to sing quietly. Just hum the next verse while I talk to you. Now many are coming. There's plenty of time. We're not going to rush the finish. This is the last day of the crusade. And you stand there tonight. Many of you husbands and wives. One of you is a Christian. The other isn't. Some of you, you're the only member of the family unsaved, and the Lord's called you. Get up and come. You children, how many of you are still unsaved? Young men, some of you young men need the Lord. And there are many of you fathers here today who need Christ. Now as the choir sing another couple of verses, come quickly. People are still coming. You come right now. Just slip out of that row and come and stand with those that are here. Walking here doesn't save you. But it's your way of coming to Christ. You come. People are still coming. You come from everywhere. Jesus could not have done more for you than die for you upon the cross, and that he did. Today he is a risen Savior, and he's calling you, and he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all of you, and I will give you rest. As the choir sing this last verse quietly, you come. We're just waiting a moment or two. I know it's a long way down, but there may never be another moment like this. You come. Don't hesitate. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if he passed you by forever? if you never again had the call from the Spirit. Just now He's calling you. Just come. Jesus is passing by. As we close our meeting this afternoon, going to talk to those that are here. You're going to remain standing, then we're going to close in prayer, and the crusade will be over. But if you want to come, you come while I'm talking. Right now, you make your way down. I want to speak to those that have come because I want them to know this afternoon why they have come forward. I haven't invited you to come to me. I am just a preacher. I couldn't change your life or make it anew. I've just called you to come to Christ. I haven't asked you to come and join a church. If I had, I don't know which church I would send you to because I don't know where you live. So it's not a church. This crusade has been supported by Christians from many Bible chapels all across the city. It's not a matter of church membership. I know you must find a church to worship God. God's plan is that all of us should get into church. And there we should find work for God, and we should worship God, and we should serve God. But the reason I've asked you forward this afternoon is not to join a church or come to me, but I've asked you to come to the Lord Jesus with your problems. I've asked you to bring Him your heart and your soul. I've asked you to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I've asked you to come and welcome the Lord Jesus into your heart as your friend. Now, this is your moment to do that. Immediately after prayer, we have a large room at the back. And you're just going to go through there, and a counselor that's near you, a man will speak with a man, a lady with a lady. They'll give you some literature, and then you'll just have a word of prayer, or they'll have a word of prayer with you, and then you'll be back with your friends. Your friends will wait for you. If you come in a bus or in a party, they'll wait. And they'll be right here when you come back out, waiting for you. Now, it's not too late for others to come. Most every meeting, people have come down in prayer. So as we all bow in prayer, and I pray for you and for these that have come, if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, you come too.